Well, let's open our Bibles this morning for our Bible study. Our foundational scripture for the series we're presently involved in is the book of Ephesians and the sixth chapter. So let me get you to open up over there with me, please, and we'll read that passage of scripture in just a moment. How many of you know that the word gospel means good news? Good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that God has not left us as orphans. He has not forsaken us. He's not turned his back on us. But rather, when he sees us and saw us in trouble and saw humanity in trouble, he made the decision to clothe himself in flesh and step into time and space and become one of us, to pay the price for our sins that would break the power of darkness over our life so that we could be free from it and live a life of joy and peace and contentment and experience the love and hope that God has for us in this life. And I tell you, it is such a privilege for me to be able to come and share the word of the Lord with you guys week after week and just share the things that Becky and I have been learning over the years as God has been teaching us and shown us certain things from the Bible. You know, the Bible is the answer book for life. It really is. We use that as a cliche all the time, but it really is. The Bible has all of the answers for life. I remember as a student in school, I was a mediocre student at best. C, maybe C plus, you know, kind of student in school. And one of the greatest discoveries that I ever discovered in all of my 12 years of education was this wonderful thing that the teacher called the open book test. Did you like those when you were in school? The open book test. I thought, oh, hallelujah, we get to look at the book this time and find the answers in the book. You know, that's probably why I got the plus on the C part, was because every now and then they'd throw in that, out of mercy, I guess, that open book test and just literally give you the answers to the test. Well, we've been talking about the fact that all of life is really, it's a war. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we're always going through tests and trials in life as the enemy tries to trip us up and get us to stop believing and trusting in the Lord, tries to get us to compromise our lives so that we live in sin, because the devil knows that sin is going to lead to our destruction. It just does. Listen. The Bible tells us, I realize this was written a couple thousand years ago, but listen, the truths of this book haven't changed. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. Sin produces death. It did then, and it still does today. And so the enemy wants to tempt us to get us into sin because he knows he can destroy our lives if he can get us to go that way. But look, God has given us the book. Life is a test, but look, guys, it's an open book test. The whole thing is an open book test, and we've got the answers. But you know what? We have to open the book to find the answers. If we don't open the book, if we just leave the book laying on the, you know, the coffee table because it looks good there and dust around it once a week, how many of you know that Bible's not doing you a whole lot of good? That word's not profiting you a whole lot. But God has given us His Word. And how awesome is God that He would love us so much that He would give us an open book test? That He would love us so much that He would come to us when we couldn't get to Him. And then realizing that we're going to go through some things in this life, He would write out a book, an answer book for us, to show us who He is, to show us who we can be if we will come into union with Him, and to show us what we can accomplish in this lifetime if we will walk and live our lives in union with Him continually. And He's given us the book of answers. And if you and I will open the book and get into the book, we've got the answers that will bring the victory through all the tests and trials and struggles that we go through in life. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17. And we're looking at a passage of scripture where Paul reminds us of the fact that life is not just all fun and games, but life in reality is a war. It is a battle, and we have an adversary, and we need to be ready, and we need to be prepared. Because, listen, we live our lives, and particularly in this nation, we are so blessed, and we have so much, and we can do so many things, and it's so easy for us to forget that we have an adversary out there until he strikes. And what the Bible is trying to teach us, what Paul wants us to see here, is that you and I need to prepare ourselves before the strike. So that when the enemy strikes, we've got the weaponry and the defensive armor on so that what he does has minimal, if any, effect on us as believers in Christ. Now listen, when we come to Christ and we make him our Lord and Savior, that doesn't mean we're not going to have any problems anymore. The adversary is still out there, and we're going to have to deal with him. But I want to read this passage of Scripture again for you today and share some different thoughts as we go through here a little bit, maybe expand a little bit more on these verses of Scripture. And I want us to understand something. Even though the Lord has already stripped Satan of his power and authority, even though he has risen from the dead and given us his Spirit, declared us to be alive forever in him, even though all of this grace has been given to us, because we do still face an adversary every day of our life, and we will, by the way, until we go home to be with the Father, we need to understand that we need the grace of the Lord every day, and that we have a responsibility to enforce the victory that already belongs to us. Okay? The enemy's trying to steal that from us. You've got something valuable in God. You've got life. You've got hope. You've got strength. You've got confidence. You've got courage. And the devil is trying his best to steal all that from you and to destroy the quality of your existence in this earth. Okay? And so we're battling with the enemy all the time, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And Paul tells us here that the way that we overcome this enemy is that we draw strength from the Lord. As we shared with you probably a couple times by now, we have an adversary, and in the natural, we are no match for our adversary. Okay? But our adversary is no match for Jesus. And that's why we need to live our life in communion and in constant union and fellowship with Jesus. Because as we walk with the Lord, we draw the strength from the Lord that gives us victory over the adversary. If we turn our back on God, if we walk away from the Lord, the enemy's going to get the upper hand. And we need to be careful. And so Paul tells us here, and let's read it together from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Okay? All of these things that I've instructed you to do, Paul says you're going to need the grace of God to do it. The good news is grace is given to you in Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us that grace and truth are realized in the Lord Jesus Christ. They become ours in Jesus. The power of God for you to overcome everything you're struggling with in your life, the power of God has been given to you so that you can conquer it and overcome it. You need to recognize that the victory is already yours. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But then he goes on and tells us this. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Now remember, all of these things he's going to tell us to put on and to take up, these are things that are our responsibility. Okay? We have to do this. We've got to put these things on. We've got to take these things up. He says, put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul's telling us this. He says, in all the struggles that you're going through in life, you may look at those struggles and you may see a natural explanation for what you're going through. But you need to understand that there is a spiritual origin to what you're going through. The natural explanation is just the tool the devil's using. Okay? For example, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment. The devil uses people against us. Okay? Think about that. We talked about the passage last week from Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem where he'll be crucified. He's telling his disciples this, I've got to go and give my life and die and rise again. And Peter says, no, Lord, may it never be. Now listen, Peter had good intentions in what he was saying. He was very sincere in what he said to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, Peter was actually a tool in the hand of the devil to try to get Jesus, to try to keep Jesus from doing what Jesus needed to do. See, Jesus needed to go die for you and me. If he doesn't die, we can't get saved. And he knows he's got to go and die. But when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find out that this is a real struggle for Jesus. This is not a cakewalk. The cross is not a cakewalk for the Son of God. There is real pain. There is real agony. The magnitude of it, you and I can't comprehend. And Jesus knows what he's about to face and how agonizing it's going to be. And when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he will say, Father, if there is any other way to accomplish your purposes of saving the world, other than me having to die for it, Jesus says, Father, let's go the other way. Jesus didn't look forward to the cross. He looked beyond the cross. But the pain and agony and suffering, the cross, he knew he had to go there. But even the Son of God said, Lord, if there's another way. But then he surrendered and said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But here's my point in bringing all that up. When Peter says to Jesus, no, Jesus, you can't go die. That had to be a real temptation to Jesus to sit down with Peter and say, Peter, you think maybe there's another way we can get around this? Because he didn't want to go there. He knew the agony of what he was about to endure. But Satan was using Peter to tempt Jesus to keep him from going to the cross. See? So it looks like Peter is the problem, but we know the devil is really the problem. Because there's a spiritual origin to this temptation Jesus is facing. It's why Jesus would then look at Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. He's not talking to Peter. He's talking to that spiritual force that's working behind the scenes in Peter's life to try to tempt him and keep him from doing the will of God. And so in that example of itself is a picture of the spiritual warfare that you and I face every day of our life. Let me get back to Ephesians here, okay? So there's a spiritual origin to the problems that we face. We can easily look at things that happen in our life, and typically we can see a natural explanation. Job could see a natural explanation for everything that he went through. Well, it was the wind that blew the house down that killed the family. It was the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans who raided my servants and stole my livestock. But the writer of the book of Job peels back the veil for us so that we see that it was actually Satan who was behind all of that. So he used those people to bring that suffering into Job's life. And the enemy uses people even in our lives. And again, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments. But there's a spiritual origin to the things that we're facing. And so Paul says we need to be prepared. We need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared because we don't know when the enemy might strike us. Now remember where Paul is when he's saying this, okay, when he's writing this. Paul is in Rome. He's in prison. He has a guard there. And he can see this guard has got all this body armor on. And he realizes that body armor protects that guard from the enemies that would attack him. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Paul's heart and he says, there's a parallel between what that guard is wearing and what you as a Christian need to wear to be prepared for the attack that your enemy will bring to your life. So he looks at this guard and he sees that he's got on, in verse 14, he's got on a belt of truth. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And some translations say, the belt of truth. Now, here's what I want to do this morning. I want to walk through these pieces of armor with you. And I want to show you how every one of these pieces of armor points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Because what Paul is actually getting, the point that I believe he's trying to make in this passage of Scripture here is this. The enemy is going to attack, but you cannot allow the enemy to steal and rob your mind so that you focus on the problem and focus on the attack. You must continue in the midst of the spiritual attack. You must continue to keep your mind and your thoughts and your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Run this race, he says, with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Lay aside the besetting sins and the things that you would so easily get ensnared in, he says, and keep your mind focused on the Lord. Paul is telling us the same thing in this passage of Scripture. He says, first of all, there's a belt of truth that we wear. How does that relate to Jesus? Well, Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. And when we focus on the belt of truth, when we see it as the Lord Jesus Christ, we see Paul telling us here that we need to keep ourselves wrapped up in Jesus. Okay? Stay wrapped up in the Son of God. He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news about Jesus and what he's accomplished. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. So this gospel is the story and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so again, we see armor being pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm, he says, having girded your loins with truth, having put on, I skipped this one, I think, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us so that we, the sinners, might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus is our righteousness. And we're only righteous in the sight of God when we come in union with Jesus, you see. And so, again, we see this pointing to Jesus. Verse 16, adding, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Who is our faith in? It's in the Lord Jesus. Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Hebrews chapter 12. It's Jesus Christ. So again, we're talking about Jesus here. Take on the helmet. The shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is the Word of God. And so all of these things will point us to a communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's why Paul would say it differently in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. When he writes to the Roman church themselves, he will say it this way. When he talks about the putting on and the taking off, he says simply this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh thereof. And so in all of this, Paul is telling us, draw near to Jesus. Make Jesus your focus. Make Jesus your obsession in life. I just want to say to you, brother and sister, if you and I would make Jesus the obsession of our lives, I guarantee you, you will win every conflict you find yourself in the midst of. You will be a winner. Jesus will see to it. He will keep you safe and he will cause you to be victorious when you make him the focus of everything about your life. But we need to focus our mind and our attention on the Lord and keep our hearts and minds fixed on him. Remember, as we said last week, what controls your mind controls your life. And if your mind is set on the things of the world, you'll live a worldly way and you'll reap destruction. But if your mind is set on Christ, you'll live in a way to please him. You'll live by the Spirit. You'll live in his grace and power. You'll sow to the Spirit, and you'll reap life. So, we're talking about how we need to be prepared for the attack of the enemy and how we need to be ready. Our focus is on Jesus. But at the same time, we have to be aware that we have an enemy who is out there. Let me just give you a very practical way, an example of what I'm talking about here in this whole concept of spiritual warfare and overcoming the attack of the enemy. Let's say somebody says something about the pastor, about me. Something that's mean-spirited, something that's cruel, something that's hurtful, okay? Now, I immediately have a choice to make. Am I going to see that person as just a mean and hateful person who is out to hurt me? And then, am I going to then respond in kind in order to get revenge and to get even and to stand up for myself and that kind of thing? Or am I going to recognize, you know what? Maybe there's something spiritual at work here. Maybe that person who had that unkind thing to say to me or about me, that hurtful thing that they, maybe they've been having a bad day themselves. And maybe that's the reason they said what they said to me. And am I going to see that person as the evil person? Or am I going to recognize that my struggle is not with flesh and blood, it's not with people. It's with spiritual forces of darkness. And so, am I going to see that person as the problem and attack them? Or am I going to see the devil as the problem and attack him? See? Which way am I going to respond? Well, let me just show you what I need to do. If I'm a Christian, look at this. Look back over at Ephesians. Look at the fifth chapter. Back up one chapter to Ephesians chapter 5. This is why it's important for every believer, by the way, to know the Word of God. The Word of God is our spiritual sword. The Word of God is our tool and our weapon against the powers of darkness. And it's why every one of us needs to know the Word of God. Jesus said this. Jesus said, if you will continue in my Word, then you will be my disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. We hear that phrase a lot in our society. The truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. Well, it will make you free if you have the truth in your heart. See? But you've got to get the truth in your heart if the truth is going to make you free. And the way you do that is you feed your heart on the Word of God. Jesus said, continue in the Word. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So, we're going to look in Ephesians and we're going to find out how we're supposed to react to somebody who speaks negatively to us, who speaks to us in a hurtful way, who says something to us that's mean and cruel and all of those kinds of things. Verse 29, Ephesians chapter 5, here's how we're supposed to live as Christians. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me just stop right there and say that verse, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 29 says, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God when we just blast off with our mouths and say whatever we feel like saying to people. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He has better for us than that. He has a better way for us to live than that. And he goes on to tell us in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So here's the way that the Bible tells us we're supposed to live. If we will study the Word of God and feed those scriptures in our heart, then here's what happens. When that person says an unkind thing to us, our immediate reaction may be to strike back in kind and say the same kind of thing back to them. But if we will stop for just a moment and instead of being naturally minded, consider the spiritual possibilities of what's going on here, become spiritually minded and realize that in all probability, what you are facing is not an attack of another human being, but an attack of the enemy against our lives, then we can reach into our spiritual, get our spiritual sword, and we can use it against the devil. And when those thoughts come to mind and say, you need to strike back. You need to be mean and hateful just like that. You need to say something awful to that person. We can say, no, I'm not going to let any unwholesome word come out of my mouth. No, I'm not going to let wrath and clamor and bitterness take hold of my heart so that I react in that way. No, I'm going to forgive as I have been forgiven, and I'm going to walk in love. Okay? We'll say this, I'm not going to respond in kind, I'm going to respond in kindness and speak in love toward that person that has hurt me. Listen, if the enemy can get you over into anger and rudeness and hatefulness and all, that's just where he wants you. That's just the spiritual quicksand that's going to take you down. And we can't afford to be there. And God has given us a better way. God teaches us a different way. And he gives us the word of the Lord so that we can renew our minds and fight against the enemy. See, all of those thoughts that come to mind, get even, get revenge, be mean-spirited, be hateful, say something ugly. All of those thoughts are the flaming missiles of the evil one that Paul is talking about back in Ephesians 6 and in verse 16 and 17. Those are the flaming missiles of the evil one meant to take us down. And we have to uproot those things and tear them out of our minds with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God, and make the decision to respond as God would have us respond instead of responding the way our flesh wants to respond. In this whole picture of spiritual warfare, let me show you from Luke chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me. Let me show you the example of Jesus for us where spiritual warfare is concerned. Luke chapter 4, in the first 10 or 12 verses, is an encounter with Jesus that Jesus has with the enemy himself. And I want you to notice how Jesus responds in every temptation that he faces. Let me go through this with you, and it's the first 13 verses. Let me go through this with you just a couple of verses at a time here, and we'll make some comments as we go. Luke chapter 4, verse 4. Now, this is right after the baptism of Jesus, okay? Jesus has been baptized in water. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. A voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son." So all of this has taken place, and now Jesus moves out to begin his ministry. And here's how it starts, verse 1, Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And so Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. That means Jesus is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, he's led into the wilderness where he's going to be tempted and tested by the devil for a period of 40 days. Now, somebody said, well, why would the Holy Spirit lead him to a place where he's going to be tempted? Listen, brother and sister, you and I can be tempted any place, any time, under just about any circumstances. The thing about Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit and taken to the wilderness says this to me. It's not that God leads him so that he can be tempted so much, as it's telling me this. When he leads Jesus to be tempted, he has first equipped and prepared Jesus for the test so that he can overcome when he is tempted. Because he is full of the Holy Spirit, he is ready for whatever test will come. And when you and I are full of the Spirit of God, we are ready for whatever test will come our way. Let me just say this to you. I believe this with all my heart, that whatever God is allowing into our lives today, he is allowing it into our lives because he knows he has already given us everything we need to overcome that test and trial. That's precisely what the book of Job tells me. Satan said, Job, he does all this stuff just because you put a hedge around him. God says to the devil, he said, Job's just a good man. Job will follow me whether I give him good stuff or not. You don't believe it? Go find out for yourself. And he lets the devil test him. Why? Because he knew Job was ready for the test, you see. And so whatever's happening in your life, rest assured, anything that is coming your way, God has already equipped you to handle it and equipped you to overcome it and equipped you to defeat it. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. And now he goes under the test of the devil. Verse 3, the devil says to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Two things in that verse of scripture. First of all, he says, if you are the Son of God. First thing, he is tempting, he's testing Jesus, trying to get Jesus to doubt who he is. God has just declared, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. He goes into the wilderness and the devil says, if you are the Son of God. He's trying to get him to doubt who he really is. One of the greatest temptations that you and I will face in this journey in life is the temptation, the test that will come against us, where the devil will try to get us to doubt who we are as children of God. It's why we need to know what the Bible says about that. Because if we don't know what the Bible says about who we are, what we can have, what we can do, our rights and privileges as children of God, if we don't know these things, the enemy will trip us up and ensnare us and convince us we're useless, worthless, and of no value to anyone, anywhere, and what are you even here for? See, we need to know who we are in Christ. And so the test comes, the temptation comes, if you are the Son of God. But then he goes on to say, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, and Matthew's gospel goes on to say, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Watch what the enemy's doing. The enemy is trying to get Jesus to focus on natural things instead of spiritual things. Okay? Turn this stone into bread. Take care of your natural situation. Take care of your natural hunger. How does Jesus respond? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds. In other words, my focus is not on my natural being. It's on my spiritual being. This is where my focus is. This is where my strength is. This is where I will walk with God. And so notice that he's actually quoting scripture when he says that. Jesus, when the enemy comes against him, Jesus uses scripture against the enemy. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the word of God. And he's using it as a sword against the devil. Look at verse 5. The devil led Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now watch this. This is probably, to me, in my understanding, my estimation, maybe the greatest of the temptations. The devil says, shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. And he says, Jesus, I'll give it all to you if you just worship me. Now, how many of you understand today that what Jesus came to this earth to claim was all the kingdoms of the earth, all of the people of the world? And what Satan is offering to Jesus is everything Jesus came to get. Only Satan is telling Jesus this: Jesus, you can have it now. You can have it without pain. You can have it without suffering. Remember, God's way for Jesus to obtain all of the kingdoms of the world was for Jesus to go to the cross, for Jesus to agonize, for Jesus to die, for Jesus to suffer. Unbelievable suffering and pain that he was going through. And Satan is saying to him, Jesus, you don't have to go the way of pain and suffering. I can give it to you now. You don't have to suffer at all. It's quick. It's easy. It's all yours. All you have to do is worship me. He's testing the priorities of the Son of God. He's testing Jesus. Jesus says, it's written, we shall only worship the Lord our God. I can't worship you. I will only worship the Lord my God. He is declaring his loyalty to the Almighty and telling the enemy that no matter what he promises him, he will not bow down to him. Rather, he will be faithful to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Let me just a rabbit trail, all right? Just a little rabbit trail. This temptation, you can have it now. You can have it quickly. You can have it easily. It's a temptation that all of us face just about every day of our life. How many times have you been to the store and you saw something that you wanted and you knew you shouldn't buy it because you knew you couldn't afford it? And what do you hear? You can have it now. All you got to do is zip, zip. You can have it now. You can have it quickly. You can have it painlessly. You don't have to wait for it. So many people have gotten themselves into such financial distress living under that very philosophy of lie. See, you believe the lie of the devil. See, he told Jesus, you can have it now, no pain, no suffering. You can have it immediately. It's going to be cool. But you know, had Jesus bowed down to him, then the suffering would have been his forever. You see, when you and I bow down to that credit card, we get it quick. We get it easily. We get it, well, we believe, painlessly. Of course, the pain doesn't come till a month later when that bill comes in the mail and you can't pay for it now. See? Anyway, we need to get our priorities in order. We need to put God first. Jesus has got his priorities in order, and God is first in everything. Honoring the Lord with his life is what he's all about, and he's what he's going to do. Look at verse 9. The devil leads Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, again, he's getting him to question who he is as the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, the devil, listen to this, the devil is actually quoting scripture. And you know what? He's right. He's right in what he's saying. He's quoting scripture from Psalm 91. But here's what he said, and notice the response of Jesus. Jesus says, verse 12, Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You've got to understand this, guys. Here's what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus is saying, the promises of God are not there for me to make a dumb choice, do something stupid, and then try to claim a promise that will keep me from experiencing the result of my stupid choice. See, this is what he's testing Jesus from the pinnacle of the temple. He says, jump. That's stupid. See, but he's tempting him to do that under the cover of a promise. Jump. God will protect you. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand how the promises work. The promises are not there to keep us from suffering the consequences of our own poor choices. In fact, brother and sister, the promises are there. The promises are there to help keep us from making poor choices. The Bible says in 2 Peter that by the great and glorious promises of God, we have become partakers of the divine nature of God so that we have a new nature to live a different way of life. So the promises of God, and yeah, there are great promises from God about healing and about provision and about all these kind of things. And the promises of God are good, but the majority of the promises of God are about us learning how to live life right so that we're not making dumb choices that bring bad consequences in the first place. See. So here's the thing, brother and sister, and we do this all the time. We do this all the time. We make poor choices in the way that we live our lives, in the stuff that we put in our bodies, in the places that we go, and the things that we do, and all of these things, we make poor choices. And then, when the consequences of the choices begin to manifest, we want to then claim a promise from Scripture to keep the bad thing from happening. And what Jesus is trying to teach us here is, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. We need to learn to make better choices based on the promises of God. But notice again, in all three of these tests, in all three of these temptations that Jesus faces, in every one of them, he goes to the Word of God. He goes to the Word of God as his tool to help him overcome the temptation that the enemy has brought against his life. That implies to us so strongly, brother and sister, that you and I need to know the Word of God so that when the enemy comes, we know how to strike back spiritually, not naturally, but spiritually. And even speak to the enemy if we need to and remind him of what God has done for us. Jesus says in Matthew, in Mark chapter 11, he says, if you'll speak to the mountain will move. And I'll just tell you, the greatest mountain you've got in your life is the adversary himself. And we need to learn to speak to the mountain. You know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to talk to God about our problems. But the time will probably come when we need to learn how to talk to our problems about our God. And that's exactly what David does in the story of David and Goliath. Remember that story? We talk about it all the time here. How could you forget? Well, David goes out to face the giant, and the giant tells him, he says, I'm going to make mincemeat out of you, dude. You're just a kid, and I'm going to squash you like a grape. And David says to the giant, you come at me with your sword and your armor, but I come at you with the name of the Lord God of Israel, and I'm going to take you out, dude. And he comes, listen, he comes at his mountain with the Word of God, and he conquers his enemy. And you've got to learn this. Suppose David had just stood on the sidelines with Saul and the rest of the army of Israel. They'd probably still be running today unless somebody else stood up and conquered the enemy for them. Listen, David took a responsibility that nobody else in Israel would take. David took the responsibility to take on the enemy one-on-one. And you and I need to learn to take the responsibility to take on our enemy one-on-one. With every temptation, with every trial. And let me just list some things that he does. Understand it. All of these thoughts along these lines of these things that I'm going to share with you here, all of the thoughts that we have along these lines are the flaming missiles of the evil one meant to destroy your life and my life by captivating our thoughts, controlling our minds, and then destroying our lives in the process. Again, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. And so we need to take the authority in our thought life in order to have the victory over the enemy. Here are the thoughts that the enemy uses. Thoughts of greed. Thoughts of lust. Thoughts of, here's one Christian, gluttony. Thoughts of copying a carnal attitude. Being rude. Being mean-spirited. Being hateful. Being bitter. Being unforgiving. The thoughts and the temptations to do all of these things are the flaming missiles of the evil one meant to destroy your life. Brother and sister, when you don't forgive somebody, you're not hurting somebody else. You're hurting yourself. You've placed yourself in the hand of the enemy. That's why destruction comes. Temptations of bad habits, temptations of addictions, temptations of the weaknesses that we have in our nature, thoughts of thoughts of failure, thoughts of being reminded of the past, reminded of failures or foolishness or hurts and pains of the past. All of those thoughts are the thoughts, the flaming missiles of the evil one to control your mind and destroy your life. Thoughts of insecurity, of insufficiency, thoughts of inability, thoughts of negativity, worries, doubts, fears, condemnation, worthlessness. All of these things, thoughts in all of these fields are the flaming missiles of the evil one meant to destroy your life and my life. And I'm just here to tell you today, brother and sister, it's an open book test. And in the book is the response to every one of those thoughts. It's why we need to get into the Word of the Lord to find out how we're to respond to those negative thoughts in order to pull them down and cast them out. Let me just close with this last passage, and we're just going to have to build on this next week. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 real quickly with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. Paul writes and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," we are in these bodies and we live in this natural world. He says, "we do not war according to the flesh." Again, sort of the same thing he said over in Ephesians. Our adversary, our enemy, our war, it's not in the natural realm. It's in the spiritual realm against spiritual forces of wickedness. Verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Notice he says that the weapons that God has given us are spiritual in nature, and the purpose and design of those weapons is to teach us to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I know a lot of us, we think we can't control our thought life, and let me just say this about that. It is true that the enemy can shoot those flaming missiles into our minds at any time, and we'll have a negative thought, a sinful thought, a lustful thought, a worrisome thought, those kind of, we'll have thoughts. Thoughts will come. But, listen, just because the thought comes does not mean we have to take that thought, make it our own, make it our meditation, and let it control our lives. You and I have spiritual weapons with which we can combat those negative and sinful thoughts and uproot them, pull them down, and cast them out of our minds. It's why we need to use the Word of God and know the Word of God to that end so that we can overcome. One preacher said, used to say it this way. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from nesting in your hair. See? And you can't keep those thoughts from coming to your mind, but just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to claim a thought. Doesn't mean you have to let that thought be your meditation. You can make the choice to meditate on Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are excellent, whatsoever things are of good repute. Think on these things, Paul tells us. We can make a choice. We can make a choice. And if we make the right choice, we can overcome. God has given us spiritual weapons to win the spiritual war, to live free, to experience His joy, His peace, and the fullness of His grace. My time is gone. Thank you for yours. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that you love us so much that you came into the world as one of us. And you lived in this world as one of us, to be a living example to us of how to live victoriously in this world. And you showed us, Lord Jesus, how to combat our enemy and how to use the Word of God as a spiritual sword against him and how to uproot those negative and sinful thoughts that we have by the use of the Word of God so that we cast them down and cast them out and only think on things that are pleasing in your sight. God, help us to take our responsibility seriously. And we thank you today, Father, that you have given us these weapons. And by the person of the Holy Spirit, you have given us your strength to use our weapons successfully against our enemy. Thank you today, Father, that we can be strong in the Lord. If we will draw near, focus on you, and use the weapons you've put at our disposal. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. bless you, Lord. It all begins when you make the decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. God has a new life for us. He says we become new creatures in Christ. We have a new nature. We can live a different way. We can know the truth, and we've got the power to live in it. But first, we have to know the Son of God. And let me just encourage you today to make a decision for Jesus if you've never done that before in your life. Open your heart to Christ. God loves you today. He has a great plan for your life. That plan is first and foremost that you would know His Son as your Savior and your Lord. If you've never opened your heart to the Lord, I encourage you to consider receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior today. Just say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the Son of God and surrender your life to Him. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I need You to save me, Lord. I believe You're the resurrected Son of God, Lord Jesus. And I ask You to please have mercy on my soul. Save me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. Give me a new life. Just a simple prayer like that from your heart to God will change your life forever and set you on a new path. Give you a new destiny. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. So, Father, we thank You today for Your goodness to us, for reminding us again of spiritual truth. I pray, Father, that You would use this message today to encourage every one of us in our spiritual journey. But Lord, every one of us will be challenged to draw closer to You, to stay more focused on You, to study Your Word and to know You more, and then to use the weapons You give to us to overcome our enemy. Thank You, God, that victory belongs to us as Your children. And we believe the outcome will be to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord. God, I thank You for the opportunity that You've given me again to challenge the people of God here today to live for the glory of God, to live out the victory that has been purchased for them through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I commit this church family into Your hands today. I ask You to watch over and keep them. Help them to remember what they've heard here today, spoken to their heart. And help us all to be diligent in this week ahead to live for the glory of the Son of God. I thank You for it in His name. Amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will stay in Your presence day by day. Till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. If we can minister to you personally in any way, please give us a call or stick around after the service and we'll pray with you about your needs today.